Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. I love to be with God's people and love to worship Jesus. He's worthy of it all, isn't he? If it wasn't for him, where would we be? What hope would we have? You know, he's done everything in our life that even counts for anything. I praise God for Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to learn this morning of the work of Jesus. Today, I'm going to talk about a title called The Complete Work of Christ. You know, the Bible says that we're complete in him. And I know that that has to do primarily with our salvation. There's nothing else that we need beside Jesus. And I want to delve into that a little bit to kind of give you a little bit of a glimpse of what exactly is yours because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of salvation. So let's pray. Father, open your word to us this morning by your Spirit. You are the teacher, Lord, and we look to you. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And cause your Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord. I want to hear something new from you this morning. I want you to do a work in my heart, even as I share the things you've already shown me. Do a work in all of us, we ask. And help us to see Jesus more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, Colossians 2, verse 9. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, and then I'll be teaching from that portion of Scripture this morning. It says, for in Christ, I want you to pay attention to these few different kinds of phrases here. The word in Christ is important to what I'm saying today. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. You can't find it anywhere in the universe. Isn't that great to know that Jesus is head over everything? Verse 11. Here's that phrase again. In him, you were also circumcised. I want everybody to know here, if you're in Christ, you've been circumcised. And it's a different kind of a circumcision that we're going to talk about today. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. And it says, he describes the circumcision here. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh. How many here had an old self that was ruled by your flesh? And if we were to sit here and share our testimonies about what we used to be before we came to know Jesus, we would hear lots of stories about the old self ruled by the flesh. But you need to know something about that old self ruled by the flesh. And it says it in the next phrase, it was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It was put off. Many of us live today like we're still wearing it. Or we act like it's still there. We have no power. But you need to understand that in Christ, you've been circumcised. And you put off that old self. He put it off. That old self ruled by the flesh. And in verse 12, he explains where it happened. Having been buried with him, in baptism. Sometimes you hear people say things about baptism like it's an outward sign of inward commitment. It's much more than an outward sign. It's much more than just a symbolic gesture. This is where something happens in my life, just like when I get saved. Something happens when I get baptized. And I'm putting off, or he's putting off, this old self ruled by the flesh in a circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, here's that word again, with him. See, it's in him. It's by Christ, it's with him, You were raised with him through your faith in the working of God. And so when I'm getting baptized, I believe and I have faith that God is working something here. And when somebody in the church says, hey, I want to get baptized, I try to help them understand God's going to do something in your life here. This is not just a symbolic gesture. We're going to put you down in this water. You're going to be buried with Christ, and you're going to come up again, and you're going to be raised with him. And we have faith in the working of God in this act, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, this is before we became in Christ. We were walking around with what he calls the uncircumcision of our flesh, and we were actually dead in our sins. But when that happened, it says God made you alive, and here's the words we're talking about again, with Christ. See, all this happens in Christ, by Christ, with Christ. It's his work. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Think about that for a minute. He forgave us all our sins. If you sat down today and wrote a list of every sin you've ever committed, I wonder how big the book would be. Could the world contain the books that would be written? The Bible says he forgave us all our sins. And I praise God for that, because I did my share in my day, and I know all of us have. But he forgave all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, and I'll talk more about that in a few moments, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. So he put off my flesh. He put off this whole self ruled by the flesh. He has also taken away the legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took that away, nailing it to the cross. And I praise God for that. And again, we'll talk more about that in a few moments. And the third thing he did, it says, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. We have an enemy out there, Satan. But I want you to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed them. They are disarmed. How many of you know an army with no arms is no army? He has disarmed them, and it says he made a public spectacle of them. I'm glad of that. Satan needed to be made a public spectacle of, and Jesus did it. And I'll talk more about that in a few moments. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So in these words, we see seven times the words in Christ, or with him, or with Christ, or by Christ. He's trying to show you the emphasis that this work that's been done in my flesh with the law, in my baptism, in my burial and resurrection with Christ, is all his work. It's his work in me. It's not me striving to be something. It's what he has done in me. It's a complete work. He's done everything to secure my salvation, and he's forgiven all my sins on top of that. I read a little statement by a guy named John Stott. Here's what he says. The commonest description in the scripture of a follower of Jesus is that he or she is a person in Christ. You know, the word Christian is only in the Bible like three times. And sometimes we get confused with the idea of a Christian. We think that I'm a Christian because I show up at church on Sunday, or I'm a Christian because I believe certain things, or I'm a Christian because I do certain things. You're a Christian because you are in Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what defines us. We are in him. Somehow, when you're born again, he retroactively places you in him. It's in him almost like a limb on a body. We're parts of his body. He's the head. We are the body. It's like a vine on a branch. We are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, amazing things happen. So I want to take a little bit of time here and share with you this truth about what it means to be in Christ, and I'm going to show some slides, Because my wife always says a picture is worth a thousand words. Amen? So here it comes. I'm going to show you some slides. Slide number one. And we're going to try to walk through this, brother. Okay, this is Abraham. Lord Jesus, before we move forward, forgive my artwork. Because this is what Jesus is going to look like in a little bit. All right. I made one and copied and pasted it. So all my people look the same. All right. In Genesis 14, verse 9 through 10, there's a story about Abraham who came back from a war. And it says he, Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek, who was a priest. Okay? Remember the story. Abraham came, he saw Melchizedek, a great priest. He says, I'm going to give you 10% of all the spoils from this battle. All right? That's in Genesis 14. Next slide. Hebrews 7 says that Levi paid the tithe to Melchizedek. Who did it? Who paid the tithe to Melchizedek? Was it Abraham or was it Levi? Well, yes, both of them. Was Levi really there? Where was Levi? Next slide. Where was Levi? This is little Levi. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 7:10 that Levi paid the tithe to Abraham while he was still in the loins, or the King James Version, in the loins of his father. NIV says he was still in his body. How long was it? Anybody have an idea about how long it would be before Levi would actually walk on the earth? It's about 150 years, because you have Abraham, who was his son? Isaac, who was his son? And who was his son? Levi. So we're talking about a great-grandson. The Bible says this great-grandson, Levi, actually paid the tithe to Melchizedek. And you might say, how in the world did Levi pay the tithe, because he didn't even exist? Well, it's because he was in Abraham. See, being in him, the Bible attributes the action of Abraham to Levi. Does that sound weird to you? But there's a great truth here to be learned. Because when we talk about what does it mean to be in Christ, he's showing us from this illustration something of that truth. Okay? What's the next slide say? What Abraham did, Levi did, even though he wouldn't be born for three generations. Next scripture, or next slide. Where were we when Adam sinned? Anybody know where you were at when Adam sinned? Can I see the next slide, please? Right there. When Adam sinned, you were there. You say, well, how was I there? Well, because Adam had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son, and it kept going on and on and on until eventually one day you popped out. But if you reverse the process, you keep going back, you were in Adam. You were in him. And part of that, part of the truth of that is that the next slide says, ready? In Adam, all die. Death passed upon every one of us because Adam sinned. See, we have a sin nature because he sinned. Now I know people say, it's not fair that the sin nature passed on to me because of Adam. Let me tell you something. Is there anybody here who hasn't sinned? All right, then. Don't give Adam and Eve a bad rap. You'd have done the same thing. That fruit really looks good. I know what the Lord said, but that fruit looks way too good. But anyhow, you see the point is that when you're in him, something he does affects you. When Levi was in Abraham, something Abraham did, the Bible says Levi did it. And when Adam sinned, sin passed on to all of us. When Adam sinned, we died. In Adam, all die. Okay, next slide. Are you seeing the principle here? Where are we when we're born again? Next slide. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when I become born again, I'm in Christ now. I was in Adam, and I was affected by the fall of man, just like every one of us. But when I became a Christian, I am now in Christ. So now, just like what Adam did affects me, and what Abraham did affected Levi, what Jesus did affects me. Because I'm in Jesus. I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. I'm part of the body. And what he does affects me. And it's not just theology here. We're talking about a realistic effect in my life, just like Adam's sin had a real effect in my life. Every one of us today, we sin, we age, we die because of what Adam did. Every day you're going to pick up the newspaper and you're going to read about obituaries of people who passed away. It's because of Adam. What he did affects every one of us. And what Jesus did affects us. That's why it's so important that we are born again, that we are in him, so that his work, the work that he did, is actually now becoming productive and effective in my life. So let's go to the next slide. In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. When you came to Christ, you were made alive. How is that? Because he rose from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, you came alive. You're alive in Christ because of his resurrection. We are alive in Christ. Next slide. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Are you in Christ? Well, you were crucified there with him. There's little Jimmy. Little Kirky's up there. Little Jeffy. We're all there in Christ. And so Paul, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's speaking about a very real, very, very real event. It's not just a theology again. Because when you find the sin nature is so powerful in my life that unless it dies, it'll have control of me until the day I die. It has to die. And so he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to crucify that thing. How many are glad that Jesus is willing to crucify your flesh? It happens when we are in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you consider yourself to truly be dead, it changes the power that sin has in your life. How many have ever walked into a seminary before, or cemetery? Cemetery. You walk into a cemetery, there are thousands of people there at your feet. How much sin goes on down there? Because dead people don't sin, do they? And so when I'm in Christ and he's trying to deal with my life. See, we walk around like that thing is still part of me and I can't overcome. I can't get beyond this. I'm always going to be this, call it whatever you want to call it, this angry person, this thief, this, you know, whatever you might be. But we're crucified in him. We're crucified with Christ. And then go on to the next page. I'm This says here in Colossians 2, verse 12, which we just read, that I am buried with him in baptism. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, they didn't leave him hanging there, did they? They put him in the grave. But guess who was in him? You were. You're buried with him. And this happens in baptism. Now, how does God do that? I don't know. I don't know how he does it. All I know is that it is a spiritual reality that he teaches us in his word. And he gives us these real examples of Abraham and Levi. And we know the effect that Adam has had in our life. All we have to do is simply live in this world and we recognize it. And he's saying, I want you to understand this same thing is part of you because you're in Christ. And so we've been buried with him in baptism. So when you say baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment, I say it's much more than this. I'm being buried with him in that water. And then the next thing it says, I'm also raised with him. Jesus rose from the dead, and we are raised with him. Colossians 2, 12 says this. Next slide. Look in the scripture there at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. I'm going to talk just a little bit about Adam and Jesus, comparing the two. I don't know about you, but when I read this kind of stuff and when I begin to understand this principle, it just gives me such a lift in my heart. Like, you know what? I can overcome the things in my life that I feel like I can never overcome. It is, again, it's not because I have all this great ability to discipline myself. It's because I'm in him. He did the work for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He cut off the body of sin in the baptism. He gave me new life. I'm raised from the dead with Christ, and now I can walk in newness of life. And in Colossians 3, if we continue on into the chapter to Colossians 3, it says, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, it has very practical application to our life. Since I am risen, since this is a true reality in my life, I don't need to continue to delve into things of the world. I can have a new vision, a new purpose, a new direction for my life and actually seek the things that are above rather than the things of this earth. And so here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I have this chart up here just outlining the two. Verse 45. Or is that 45 I'm starting with? Yeah, 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Adam was the first man. He became a living being. We understand the story. God breathed into him. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Who is the last Adam? All right, so we have the first Adam, and we have the last Adam. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. Now, he doesn't call him the last Adam anymore. He calls him the second man. He's the last Adam, but he's also the second man. So, if you think about this for a minute, if you, you know, our kids went to a Christian school that had very few people in them, right? And so we could tell people, well, our kids were second in their class. They say, well, that's amazing. How many kids graduated? Well, there was two. That kind of thing. And you felt really good about, you know, saying those things. So the point of that is this. If you say you came in last or you came in second, how many people were in the race? Right. If I came in last place, but I also came in second, then it means there's two. And so from the standpoint of the human race, God identifies two people, the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. There's no others. We are either in him, we are either in Adam, and we live our life as in Adam, or we're living our life as in Christ. These are the two, if you want to call them federal heads or corporate heads, he's the head of the body, the church. Adam is the head of the human race in terms of we're born in sin. We're born as human beings. So there's a first Adam, last Adam, second man. Verse 48, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. What he's saying is we're just like our father. Adam was of the earth, and we who came out of Adam, we are earthy. Amen? As is the man from heaven. Who is the man from heaven? As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So being in him has an effect in my life. I was like Adam because I was in Adam, but now I'm in Christ. I need to be like him. Verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And so you see this comparison here, don't you? That's just simply outlining what the scriptures have said. But the point I want you to see is, like I shared in the slides earlier, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Every human being on this planet is either in Adam and remains in Adam with the effect of the sin of Adam, or we're in Christ, the second man, the last Adam, and the effect of Christ in our life. Okay, that makes sense to everybody? I see some puzzled looks here this morning. Okay. It's a great truth, it's a great principle, because the fact that we're in Christ has a powerful effect in my life. And you remember when we read in Colossians chapter 2, seven times in that short portion of Scripture, he talked about in Christ. In Christ, by Christ, with Christ. And when you understand this and you understand how this really works, that I'm in Christ now when I'm saved, God can really work in my life in a different manner. I'm no longer bound to the man that I once was. He has set me free. He's made me different because I'm in him now. Okay, go back to Colossians chapter 2 now. I'm going to close by sharing three things that Christ accomplished in his work of salvation. One I've already mentioned briefly, and I want to talk a little bit more about it, and that is, the first thing is, he put off the old self ruled by the flesh. This is a past tense thing here. This is a circumcision. How many of you know that circumcision is an event that happens? It doesn't continue in your life. Amen? It's an event. It's an over and done with. And the same here. We have been circumcised. In verse 11 of Colossians 2, in him, and we're going to read this again now that you've seen the principles here. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here's how the Amplified Bible reads that verse, verse 12. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. So don't ever diminish the power of water baptism by saying it's simply an outward sign of an inward commitment. There's a powerful work that Christ does in your life as part of it. We are circumcised not with human hands. It's not a physical foreskin, but instead it is what's called the whole self ruled by the flesh. I couldn't get rid of my old self ruled by the flesh. This took the work of God. He is the one who circumcised. He is the one who cut that off. I've experienced it, but he did it. Let me read Romans chapter 6. I want to read a little bit more to you about baptism and this cutting off of the flesh and what it produces within us. This really is not a message about baptism today. It's simply showing that through baptism, that's one of the means God uses to deal with this body of sin. And baptism does not save us. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's such a work that God does there. Why would we not want to enter into it? Why would we not want to be baptized? So in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So he was teaching them about the power of God's grace, that even if you sin greatly, God's grace will still cover it. And so the point was, well, if God's grace is so great, why don't we just keep on sinning because God's grace is going to cover it anyhow? And he said, that's not the point. That's not the point of my message. And so he's saying, don't do this. Verse 2, the answer is by no means. And then here's his reason for saying that. We are those who have what? Died to sin. Where did we die to sin? In Christ. I'm crucified with him. I died to sin. You died to sin. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's like what you were saying earlier, Nicole, we jump over the fence to do this. I'm crucified with Christ. He cut off the body of sin, this whole self that lends itself toward the flesh. He cut it off. We have died. How can we live in it any longer? Or, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Right? It's not an outward sign. When I was baptized, I was baptized into his death. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death. I'm glad that we got buried because how many of you know a dead body, if you hang a body on a tree and it dies, if you don't bury it, after a while, something begins to happen. What begins to happen? Okay, how many have ever seen a stinking Christian? How many have ever been a stinking Christian? You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. All right, so we are buried with him. We are buried with him. Is this a theology or is it a reality? It's a reality. The work that Christ did was for us. He died for us. He was buried for us so we could be buried with him. He was raised so that we could be raised with him, so we could live a new life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, here's the point, we too may live a new life. Why can I live a new life? It's because I've been dead, buried, and risen in him. That's why I can live the Christian life. That's why I can be the person God wants me to be. That's why I can walk in his ways. It's not because I'm a great spiritual man. It's because he destroyed the man I was in Adam and made me something new in Christ. That's the only reason any of us can walk before the Lord. So he died, I died in him. He was buried, I was buried with him. He raised, I was raised with him. He says, now go walk this new life. It's a new life raised from the dead. Go live for me. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we will certainly also be with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, that's that same body of sin, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Point is, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so when we as Christian people run around saying, I'm never going to overcome this, I'm always going to be a slave to this, I can never overcome, you're wrong. He did this so that you would no longer have to be a slave to sin. Before you knew Jesus, you were a slave to sin. You're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. If you sin, you're choosing. Before, you had no choice. You were a slave. The chains are broken. And so he says, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's what I was just telling you a little bit ago. You don't see people sinning at the cemetery. If I've truly died, if I've died in Christ, he says he's been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. How should you count yourself today, Christian brother or sister? Dead to sin, alive to God. This is the reality. This is the complete work of Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God. Verse 12, the outcome is this. Therefore, because this is true, this is not a future state. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why would he say that if it weren't possible? Do not let sin reign. It used to reign in my mortal body. He says, don't let it anymore because you've been crucified, buried, and risen for a new life. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires. Does that set you free? I mean, it sets me free. I don't know about you guys, but I'm having a party in my heart right now. Amen. Number two, the second. So the first thing he did is he circumcised the body of sin. The second thing he did is in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. King James Version says, the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. It stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The law, I believe, is what he's speaking about here. The law condemns us. The law stands above us as something that we are bound to but can never keep. Jesus, in living the perfect life, kept the law. And the Bible says he actually canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. You know, when you sin, there's like a debt page, call it that. All right, Cindy, sorry. Boom, boom, boom. You told a lie. Cindy, you disobeyed your parents. Cindy, well, the law stood against us. The law condemns us. The law held us under its grasp. But Jesus, when he came, he lived a life. He died on the cross. And it says he nailed this to the cross. Now, I was reading a little bit about this. Any of you guys ever seen back in the olden days, and maybe you still have one on your desk at home, when you pay your bills and you have this little spike like a nail sticking up and you stick it on there like that? Anybody ever do that before? Or you see an old movie and they go, what are they doing? Paid in full. That's what it means. This one is paid. And it, when I was reading about this idea of nailing it to the cross, it has this historic connotation to it, that Jesus was, yeah, the spikes went through his hand, but at the same time, he was nailing this handwriting of ordinances that was against us to the cross, saying, hey, it's paid in full. It's paid. It no longer has to be held over you. You're not bound to this anymore because the debt's been paid, nailed to the cross. I'm glad that Jesus took it out of the way because I can't live according to it. He took it out of the way. Not only did he take away my old body of sin, circumcising me, burying me, letting me raise, but he says, I'm going to take this ordinance that's against you, that condemns you, that hangs over your head, and I'm going to also mark it paid in full. It no longer has a hold over you, Kirk Martin. I say, praise God for this, Jesus. And it's for you, if you're in Christ. The third thing he did is he disarmed the powers and authorities. It says this in verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by the cross, triumphing over them by the cross. This idea of this verse is actually talking about when a king would go out into a battle and they would defeat an enemy. What they would do is they would take the king of the enemy and maybe the high officials, anybody that had power or authority, and he would basically line them up behind him and march them through their town. This was called the triumph, the triumphal entry. It was the king who was victorious saying, take a look behind me. I just want you to see that we have defeated this enemy. And I have a procession out here. He has triumphed over Satan. Satan has been defeated. He's disarmed. Why do we, you know, these three things that we talk about are the three things that keep us so tied up, thinking we're bound in sin and can never be free. But Jesus has done a work. He has circumcised the body of sin. He has vanquished our foe. He is a disarmed enemy. He made a public spectacle of them. And yet we feel, oh, Satan has me. Satan's got me. What do you mean he's got you? You're in Christ. He's the head of all power and all authority. You're in him. You're in him who's the greatest of all. You're in him who has led this procession of foes. They're like, you hardly even want to look at them. It's like, forget about it. But Jesus is the one that I'm in. He's the one that you're in. Satan has no power over you, brother, sister in Christ. We are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. He will flee. We need to be in Christ, be submitted to him. We have nothing to fear from Satan. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he's only going to seek and devour those that aren't submitted to him. Stay in Christ. He has dealt with my flesh. You can stand with me. He has dealt with the power that my flesh had. He has dealt with the strength of the law. And he has dealt with the power of the enemy. He's taken away three of the most powerful things that keep people bound up in sin. That's the work of salvation that Jesus Christ has done. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask you, make it real to us, Lord. Help us understand what it means to be in Christ. Always to be grateful for this powerful work that you've done. Lord, that we may live a life that's pleasing unto you, that we may truly set our affection and our mind upon things above. That, Lord, I pray today for those who may feel bound in sin, unable to be recovered, unable to be set free. Maybe they fall again and again and again in the same things over and over. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see the reality of this work that you've done. Father, those of us who run around trying to keep the law to somehow satisfy you or please you, help us to realize that debt has been paid in full. We can't keep the law anyhow. It was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see Satan for who he is. Yes, we are to fight him. Yes, we are in a battle, but he is a defeated foe. He has been triumphed over by the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross, and he has led him through a procession showing his power over all the power of the enemy. And Lord, we are in you. I pray you'd help us to understand that truth and to walk in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if anybody has a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you. And otherwise, take some time to share your love with somebody and say hello to somebody you don't know.